Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue, and as always, we appreciate you listening, tuning in, calling in if you want to. You know, if you don't really want to hear your voice on national radio, but you would like to ask a question during the program, you can text me your question on my cell phone at 256-682-9753. If you want to text me your question, just in case you're a little shy and don't want to be heard on the program, you can do it that way. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We try to do that on this program. We try to be ready to give an answer. Actually, this is not just the responsibility of preachers, but it's the responsibility of every Christian, because this verse is given as a responsibility to every Christian. Now, and to be able to give an answer for what we believe, we're going to have to study God's Word. That's one of the reasons we do this program, is to study God's Word with you together, to encourage you to study God's Word, and to give an answer for what we believe. As the announcer said, if you have a Bible question or a comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755. Again, if you want to text me the question, I'll try to deal with it on the air. My number to text me at is 256-682-9753. Tonight, while we're waiting on our first call, I thought we'd talk about religious division. You hear me say a lot on this program about different churches teaching different things, and so they can't all be right. I illustrate it with this in a simple way. 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5 at the same time. So when all these churches teach different things, they can't all be right. Some people evidently think it's a good thing that there are different churches with different doctrines and different beliefs. They say things like that having different type churches is good because it gives people a choice about where to go. Or, as I hear on the radio sometimes, worship with the church of your choice this Sunday. No, we ought to worship with the church of God's choice. It's not a good thing that there are different type churches. God thinks much differently about this than most people seem to let on. For example, let me start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, does that sound like God approves of all religious division around us? All the different churches speaking and teaching different things? Of course not. He commands us that we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, that instead we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Believers, we're not doing a very good job of this. We're not trying as hard as we should, we're not being diligent about it because we've become satisfied with all the division, all the different doctrines out there, all the different teachings, and we're not following this instruction and others like it in the Bible to try to teach and speak the same thing, to let there be no divisions among us, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Again, if you have a Bible question or a comment, the lines are open, 1-877-655-6755. Feel free to give us a call. Another passage that we could read along these lines is Ephesians 4, 2 through 3. It says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavor, that means we attempt, we try, we make an effort. We are supposed to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Do you see how God expects us to do our very best to attain unity? Of course, it takes two to be united. So all we can do is try our hardest. Now, when this is talking about unity, It's not talking about just agreeing to disagree, as most churches think. Well, we just won't talk about the things that we differ on, and there then we'll have unity. No, that's not what it's saying at all. Unity in the Bible means that we agree. So when the Bible commands us to have unity or to endeavor to have unity, that means we just don't agree to disagree and don't bring up the things we disagree on. It means that we keep studying our Bibles, we keep trying in a diligent fashion to try to come to an agreement about the doctrine of Christ. We are supposed to come to an agreement and have the same beliefs and practices. You say, which ones, Pat? Which beliefs and practices? The ones that the Bible actually teaches. That's how we're supposed to be united, by studying our Bibles and understanding the Bible. If we understand the Bible, if two people really understand the Bible, they'll understand it alike, the same way. If they don't understand it alike, then at least one of them doesn't understand the Bible at all on that point. We're looking at Ephesians 4, verse 5, in the same chapter, says there is one faith. Yeah, we can. Well, I know we can look out and see many different faiths around us, many different church doctrines in our world. So what does this mean when it says that there's only one faith? Well, obviously it means that God only approves of one faith, one doctrine. Yeah, there are many different faiths out there. Jewish faith, Islamic faith, a Baptist faith, a Methodist faith, a Presbyterian faith. But there's only one faith according to the Bible. That means that God approves of only one. And that's the faith that we read about in the Bible. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 1-877-655-6755. Remember, a verse we read on here almost every program, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. Only the truth will make us free from sin. False teaching, even if it's done in a sincere way, won't do it, won't make us free from sin. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The promise that we'll know the truth in John 8:32 is contingent upon continuing in Jesus' word. He said in verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Meaning, then are we a true disciple. So if we don't continue in Jesus' word, we're not a true disciple, and we will not find the truth. All these different churches standing for different things, teaching different things, they can't all have the truth. As I'm fond of saying, 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5 at the same time. They're not continuing in Jesus' word. A church that allows women to preach from the pulpit, for example, they're not continuing in Jesus' word because they're violating 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. A church that approves of gay marriage, they're not continuing in Jesus' word because they're not paying attention to passages like Romans 1, 26 and 27, which show that homosexuality is a sin. Always a sin. We have to continue in Jesus' word. We have to know the truth. And only the truth will set us free from sin. That's why God commands that there be no divisions among us. He wants us to all speak the same thing, be of the same mind and of the same judgment, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, because he knows that anything different than the gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, will cause us to be accursed, lost. Is that serious? It's imperative that we be united. And again, that doesn't mean that we just agree to disagree and that we don't bring up the things we disagree on. United in this case means that we agree. Is that easier said than done? Yes. It requires effort, Bible study, an open mind. You better believe it. Matt from Montana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I have a question on Genesis 6:5 on the Nephilim. It talks about the fallen sons of God, and I just was wondering what information you got about them.
God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's chapter 6, verse 5. Are you talking about the giants in verse 4? Yeah, there were giants in the earth?
Genesis 5, 6, maybe. the Genesis 5:6, where it talks about Noah and the sons of God? Or
I think you're talking about Genesis 6:4. Let me read that. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. I don't know for sure what that's talking about. It's probably talking about giants in the sense that very important people. I don't know that it's necessarily talking about giant in stature, but it says the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and bare children to them.
Yeah.
And the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown.
Yeah.
And so
they were the Nephilim, right?
What's that word? I don't recall ever hearing that word.
The Nephilim, they were the offsprings of the sons of God and the women of the earth.
Yeah. Don't think of Marsh sons of God in the sense of people from outer space.
Okay, go ahead.
Think of sons of God in people who are obedient to God. Okay? They were giants in the sense of perhaps they were giants spiritually. They married the daughters of men, and then the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And I can't be for sure if that's talking about spiritually or men of renown in other areas. We have men of renown now just because they're good at football. You know, things like that. Famous people. So I'm not real sure. The Bible doesn't give us all the information here. We appreciate your call, Mac, a whole lot. Dawn from Minnesota, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, the reason I'm calling is, like, you know, you're talking about women preaching from the pulpit and stuff like this. Well, it also says in Bible, Deuteronomy, that a woman should not wear clothes pertaining to a man and vice versa. So if the church is allowing women to come in there with their slacks on instead of wearing skirts and stuff, do you think that's wrong?
You know, that passage in Deuteronomy 22, Dawn, is part of the Old Testament law,
I understand that, but what do you think, that Jesus changed, that God changed his mind? I mean, really, because the New Testament is just a sequel to the Old Testament, and I don't feel that God's changed his mind, and, you know.
Dawn, God's law in the New Testament is different on many points in the New Testament than the Old. For example, he had them keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week back then. He had them do animal sacrifices. Did God change his mind? No. He intended all along to make his New Testament law different than the Old. But still, I believe the New Testament teaches in principle that a man should dress like a man and that a woman should dress like a woman, but there's no evidence that in Bible times that slacks were exclusively male clothing and not female clothing. So we appreciate your call. We've got a question that somebody has sent to me through text. It says, this man that claims to be a minister goes and digs up a burial ground to plant false doctrine in the ground for Mormons to take other Native American ground. Do you really think God wants these lying, murdering, thieving Islamic traitors pacified? I don't know how to take that question. I think the person may be a little extreme in his question, but I will say this about the Mormons, and we should probably do a whole program devoted to the Mormons, but Joseph Smith is proved over and over again to be a false prophet. The Book of Mormon teaches things different than what the Bible says. For example, it says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem, but the Bible says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We can quote many examples like that, and we'll do that when we have a program devoted to Mormonism, and we'll prove that Mormonism and Joseph Smith runs contrary to what the Bible has to say. Roger from Pennsylvania, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Roger, you on the air? You gone?
Yeah, this is Roger. Yeah, I'm here.
Hey, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just commenting on the guy's comment on talking about the giants in Genesis 6 and the phrase sons of God. I find it very interesting that in Job it calls the sons of God who came before God, and then Satan came also, and then also that the sons of God rejoiced when they had seen that God had made, you know, the creation of the earth. And the fact that I do believe they're giants personally, because, one, we do have giants in the Bible. They are mentioned quite a few times, even in relation to David. So I think it isn't too much to stretch the imagination that they were giants. I think it's just sometimes hard for us to swallow.
Roger, give me those. Send me those references to my email address at BibleCrossfire@email.com about the reference you gave in Job and the giants regarding in the times of David, and we'll try to deal with that on a future program. Send me that at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Nick from Pensacola, Florida, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, my question is, I actually just started reading the Bible recently, and I've heard from so many different people. I'm just trying to figure out what the truth is. What do I need to do to make it to heaven? What do I have to do? I'm confused about it.
Well, how about something, some simple passages? I'm sure, for example, you've heard the passage, the most famous passage in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So that text tells us one thing we have to do in order to inherit eternal life. What was that, Nick?
Well, like I said, I'm new to all this, so I don't really know.
Listen to the verse, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." What does that say a person has to do?
Believe in Jesus Christ.
All right. Now, how about Hebrews 5:9? Listen to this one, Nick. It says, "And being made perfect," he, talking about Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So what does that say a person has to do, Nick?
Obey God.
Yes. And we see this illustrated in a passage, Nick, like Mark 16:16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You see how you have to believe and obey? You believe and then you obey God in baptism. This is talking about Mark 16:16, what a person has to do initially to become a Christian. And then, Nick, also after he becomes a Christian, he needs to continue to serve God faithfully. So there are a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about how that we, one of my favorite songs is "Trust and Obey," that we have to trust and obey God. Jesus, when he came and died on the cross for our sins, Nick, he paid the price for our sins. There's no way we could have paid the price no matter what we did to pay the price for our sins. He paid the price, but the salvation that provides is conditional, and he says we have to trust him and obey him. Does that make sense, Nick?
Well, the thing I don't understand is, how do we know that we're going to heaven once we do these things? I mean, is this the way to tell?
Yes, because the Bible says if you do these things, you will go to heaven, and it explicitly points out what we have to do to go to heaven. Now, Nick, how about doing me a favor and sending me an email after the program is over at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and we can talk about this more extensively. Would you do that for me, Nick?
Yeah, all right, thank you.
BibleCrossfire@email.com. And by the way, that applies to anybody else, not just Nick. If anybody else would like to have dialogue with me through the week, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com. And what I'm going to talk to Nick about is what the Bible teaches about what a person has to do to be saved. And if anybody else wants to know that, we've had programs on that before, but we're going to explain it to Nick over email. And Nick sounds like a very intelligent person, and I'm sure he'll understand what the Bible has to say. And I can send you the same emails if you would like to know what a person has to do to be saved. We're so appreciative of you listening this evening, and we're talking about unity and how that God commands us that we don't have division. I want you to notice Jesus' prayer just before he died in John 17:20-23. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, right before Jesus died, I think it's the night before he died, it must have been important. Jesus prayed earnestly to God that the believers be one. Again, not that they just agree to disagree, but they'd be agreed that they'd be one. That was Jesus' prayer. Are we doing our part to fulfill that prayer? He said, I want them to be one so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So us being united, believers being united, evidently has something to do with converting the world. So we need to be united, that is, agree on what the Bible teaching is, and we're going to have to study the Bible to do that. We need to be united on that for our own soul's sake and also for the sake of trying to convert the world. Religious unity or agreement was so important to Jesus that he prayed to the Father about it just before he died. We're going to have to do that. Jenny from New Jersey, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead, Jenny. You may have to turn your radio down so you don't get confused. Go ahead.
Okay, hi. I have a question. My question is it sinful to break bread with a gay person, whether their partner is with them or not?
Do you mean eat the Lord's Supper with them?
Yes. Yes.
Well, let me put it this way. First of all, you may be at church eating the Lord's Supper like you ought, and somebody may come in and they're gay and you don't even know it. Okay? But let me read for you 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and go ahead.
I'm sorry. I meant to say eating in my home.
Okay. No, that's not necessarily sinful. Because suppose this person has never become a Christian, and they're gay, and you invite them over for supper and have a Bible study with them. You don't need to do anything to make them think that you approve of their lifestyle, but you're gonna eat with them, and then you're going to try to have a Bible study with them to show them that their lifestyle is false, that it's against what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Romans 1, 26 through 27, that this is a sin, an abomination, the Bible calls it in the Old Testament. Does that answer your question, Jenny?
Okay, I guess so.
Did Jesus ate with the sinners, not because he was showing approval for them, but because he was trying to influence them to quit being sinners? You see that, Jenny?
I understand. I agree with that, yes.
Now I'm turning to 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now you may have been thinking about that passage. And what that passage teaches, Jenny, is that you must not show approval for their sin or help them sin in any way. Because if you do, you become a partaker in their evil deeds. You see what I'm saying, Jenny?
Yes.
So not only do we need to live faithful, we need to show others the right way. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is a top priority for God, but it seems it is a very low priority for most believers. And then Amos 3:3, Can two walk together except they be agreed? So unity means agreement, not just agreeing to disagree. Now, how to reach that goal of unity? Number one, commit to the fact that God's Word is our sole guide in religion. Number two, commit to accepting the plain meaning of Bible passages. Number three, commit to being willing to give up previous beliefs and traditions if the Bible directs. And number four, commit to continue to try to come to agreement on what the Bible says. Appreciate you listening tonight. Be sure and listen next week at this same time. The email address is BibleCrossfire@email.com. I'm expecting an email from you, Nick, and anybody else who wants to have dialogue. Thank you for listening.